Good morning. As I said in our class this morning, our theme for today is going to be peace. Our scripture reading this morning alluded to the event of Jesus' birth and the announcement to the shepherds that were out in their fields. And we're told that the angels praised God and said that he was going to bring peace to them. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And of course, this time of year, a lot of people are talking about that. There are people who believe that Messiah, the Prince of Peace, was to come and bring worldwide peace and get rid of war and conflict and have the lion lay down with the lamb and those kinds of things. And some believe that he's going to have to come back to accomplish all the things that he intended to accomplish the first time, when in fact he's already established his kingdom. He brought the peace that he intended to bring. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. What does peace mean to the Christian? What are the scriptures talking about when they talk about peace? You know, if you look in scripture, peace is referred to in a lot of different contexts. It does talk about conflict between nations and the fact that when you eliminate that conflict between men, that you have peace. It talks about peace as the absence of a threat to our personal tranquility and security. And that's something we want to talk about briefly this morning. Peace in the scriptures refers to racial reconciliation and the role that the Prince of Peace had in that. It talks about the peace and unity that we can have among the disciples of Jesus Christ. It talks about the peace that we can have in our hearts because we are children of God. And so peace is referred to in a lot of different contexts, and we want to see how those apply to us as Christians today. Certainly when Messiah was to come, the word Messiah was simply the Hebrew word for the anointed one. And in the Greek, it was the Christ. And so you have a Greek word and a Hebrew word that carried the same idea. It was the anointed one of Christ, of God. And so when the anointed one came, he was to be the Prince of Peace. Isaiah indicated that in chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with the judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." And so this anointed one, this one that was prophesied, the one that the Jews looked for generations, was to be the Prince of Peace. And so Jesus, of course, fulfilled that prophecy perfectly. He was born as a child. He became head over all things to the church, which was his body. He was divine. He was a member of the Godhead. He was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, we're told. And so he was divine. He is reigning on David's throne now. Peter made that clear in Acts chapter 2. When he ascended to the Father, he sat down at the right hand of God. Peter said that was a fulfillment of the promise to David that he was going to raise up one of his descendants to sit on his throne. And so Jesus is reigning on the throne of David now, just as he promised. His kingdom is in effect, and those of us who belong to him are his subjects. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But how? In what ways is he the Prince of Peace? And I believe there's a lot of confusion in the religious world about exactly what Isaiah had in mind. I think what we're going to see in our lesson this morning is that Jesus accomplished the reconciliation of Jew to Gentile, racial reconciliation. He accomplished the reconciliation of man to God. He made peace between man and God. He was the author of peace among his disciples. He demonstrated to us what that looks like. He taught us principles that we can apply in our lives and live peaceful lives and love one another, treat one another the way we should, and have tranquility among us. And then he provides for peace of heart that those in the world simply cannot fathom or understand. Let's talk about this reconciliation between Jew and Gentile. You recall that God is the one who created this chasm between these two. by choosing the descendants of a man, Abraham, Isaac, and his son Jacob, changed his name to Israel. And so the children of Israel were chosen by God to have that special relationship with him. He gave them a written law that he didn't give to anyone else. And so by the decree of God, there was a difference between Jews and everyone else. This is all the Gentile means, Jews and non-Jews. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about peace, and we're going to spend some time in Ephesians chapter 2 if you want to turn over there. But he's, of course, most of the Christians in the city of Ephesus were Gentile Christians, and he's speaking primarily to them. And he's telling them that because they and their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents had chosen to forget about God, that it put them in a precarious position. They were without Christ. Because they were non-Jews, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Because they were non-Jews, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. But because of the choices they and their ancestors had made, they had no hope and were without God in the world. You read Romans chapter 1, you find out the position they put themselves in when they chose to forget about God, when they chose to have nothing to do with God. They knew him at one time and chose to turn their backs on him, and it had some dire consequences. And by the time this generation that Paul's writing to came along, they were without hope and without God in the world. That's where they stood before they heard the truth of the gospel. But afterwards, they were made nigh by the blood of Christ. You've been brought back to God. You've been brought close to God by the blood of Christ. Jews and Gentiles have been made one. There's no distinction with God now. He's gotten rid of that distinction by breaking down that middle wall of partition, that writing of covenances and ordinances that Paul said even our forefathers couldn't keep. Peter said even the Jews were unable to keep those. And God broke that down. He made obsolete and abolished that law of commandments that stood as a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. And in Christ, the two were made one new man. And so Jesus accomplished. He was the Prince of Peace. He brought peace between Jews and everybody else in the world. Verse 15 said, so making peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And this is not insignificant. Racial reconciliation is not insignificant in the role of God's scheme of things. And it was an important thing to accomplish. And Jesus certainly did that. He was the Prince of Peace. But then if you continue on Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verses 16 and 17, Paul said that he has reconciled both Jew and Gentile to God, which is even more significant. He said, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who are afar off. Those of you who are Gentiles used to be afar off. He preached peace to you, and he preached peace to them who were nigh, the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And folks, this is the most significant peace that Jesus could ever have accomplished, to make it possible for me to have peace with my Father, peace with my Creator, even though I was the one that separated myself through the sins that I committed. I was the one that alienated myself. I was the one who sentenced myself to an eternity of destruction. And Jesus made it possible for me once again to have peace with him. Is the most significant thing of all. There are some lessons for us, I think, from Ephesians chapter 2. Number one, it would be a mistake for us to go back and try to resurrect the law of commandments contained in ordinances in the Old Testament in order to try to justify things that we would like to engage in as Christians today. When we do that, all we're doing is re-erecting that wall between Jew and Gentile. That law was given to the Jewish people exclusively. Wasn't given to anyone else. And I'm not sure if anyone in this room this morning is of Jewish descent. If you are, wonderful. But most of us are Gentiles. We would have no claim to the law in the first place. And to go back and try to use the old law as justification for pleasing God as a disciple of Jesus Christ makes no sense at all. That has been made obsolete for a reason, to be able to reconcile Jew and Gentile in one body. Number two, if Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled, what justification is there for any animosity between any racial group or any ethnic group? If Jews and Gentiles in the first century could sit side by side and worship God together, call one another's brothers and sisters in Christ, and have fellowship in every way possible, and then look today and say, well, somebody's got a different color skin than I do. Somebody's voice sounds a little different than mine does. Somebody came from a different part of the world than I came from, and try to make some distinctions that are totally irrelevant to God. There is great significance. There is peace that the Prince of Peace brought to us. And people of all backgrounds and all colors and all races should be able to sit down together and worship their God together and love one another, have peace together. And then finally, if everyone is peace, every one of us is at peace with God only because of the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make for us. He is the Prince of Peace. He has reconciled us to the Father. And that's not just in life. As wonderful as being a child of God in this life is, to think that we've just begun that relationship with Him and that's going to continue on throughout eternity is an amazing thing. And without the sacrifice Jesus made, we would have no peace. We threw that peace away when we chose to sin against Him. And Jesus made it possible for us to reclaim that. You know, world peace is a wonderful thing. If you watch any beauty pageants, that's what everybody wants, everybody wishes for, right? World peace. And it'd be a great thing. All you have to do is watch a documentary on war. War is horrible. By any stretch of the imagination. It's a horrible thing. And it'd be wonderful to get rid of it. But there's no indication in scriptures that we would have some expectation of world peace. Folks, as long as there's sin in the world, there's not going to be peace in the world. To the extent that there's sin in the world, peace is not going to exist in those corners of the world. And that includes conflicts between men. But in the final analysis, that's not relevant to us as Christians today. Some of the problems that people have interpreting the scriptures today is they've got their carnality hats on. They've got their worldly hats on. They've got their fleshly hats on. And they can't seem to take them off. And a lot of the prophecies of the Old Testament, a lot of the teachings of the New Testament are spiritual in nature. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom." And when they look to Messiah and say, "Why do we have world peace?" There are people that don't believe Jesus was the Messiah today because he lived and died and they still had wars going on between men and say, aha, see, couldn't have been the Prince of Peace. Never part of the plan of God. That's not the kind of peace that God has promised us. We would love to have peaceful lives. We would love to live lives that have no conflict, wouldn't we? No danger, nobody threatening us. No fights and arguments that we see on the internet all the time. You know, we should pray for peace. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "Pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." You know, to a certain extent, God has provided us tranquility in our lives by ordaining government who has agents who are there to protect us from wicked men and to protect the innocent and to punish evildoers. And so to a certain extent, God has provided a certain level of tranquility. But in Paul's day, some of the animosity and some of the persecution was coming from the government itself. And Paul said, you pray for kings. You pray for those who are in authority that you can lead quiet and peaceable lives. We ought to desire that. But God never promised us a rose garden, and Jesus warned us when he came. You know, people talk about Messiah bringing peace, and it should have been world peace when he came. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." What a statement is that? If you thought I came to bring peace on earth, you're mistaken. You misinterpreted what Isaiah said. You misinterpreted what the prophets of the Old Testament said. I didn't come to bring peace on earth. In fact, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And he goes on to elaborate. If you accept me, you become a disciple of mine, and some of your family members don't, they may make your life miserable because of that. I'm going to break up families. I'm going to separate people that used to love each other, and now they're at each other's throats, is what Jesus said. But it's an unavoidable consequence because he's offering a general invitation like we talked about in our 9 o'clock session. General invitation to everyone. He wants everyone to come to him. And if everybody did, we would have peace on earth. But not everybody does. In fact, most people don't. And there are people in this world who have animosity toward those who become disciples of Jesus Christ, and they're going to show that openly. We're not going to have peace in this life. Never promised it to us. We need to pray for it. We need to live our lives in such a way that we live peaceably with all men if it's possible. We're going to do our part, but we can't take care of the other fella. And as long as there's sin in the world, there's always going to be people that oppose us. He said in John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He is in control. We can have trust in him. We can have peace of mind, but we're not always going to have it good. We're not always going to have peace around us. There are going to be turmoil swirling around us. There's going to be tribulation, but we can be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. And then we can have peace among us as disciples of Jesus. And of course, the scriptures have a lot to say about that. One of those passages is Ephesians chapter 4. And if you look at verses 2 and 3, we see the key to the peace and tranquility that we can have as fellow Christians. Paul said, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Lowliness, meekness, the kinds of attitudes of heart that Jesus demonstrated while he was here. Even though he was the creator of the universe, he came to this life and lived a life of lowliness and meekness. He got on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his disciples to demonstrate the kind of attitude that we ought to have toward one another. Another passage of scripture says that I ought to consider you better than myself. And you consider him better than yourself. And you consider her better than yourself. And we all do that. And the only turmoil we have is you first. No, you first. No, you first. That's the only disagreements we have, because I'm putting you first. You're putting me first. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. I'm telling you, folks, I can be aggravating. I don't have to tell you that. You know me well enough. And I've got news for you. If you think you're not, we can talk later, okay? Every one of us are human, and we have our own likes and dislikes and personal quirks, and we get on each other's nerves sometimes. And Paul said, if we're going to have the kind of love and peace and unity among brethren, I've got to be long-suffering. You've got to be long-suffering with me. And I'm not talking about you sweeping my sins under the rug. Know what I'm talking about. But I'll tell you, you can't get two people in a room, and if they're not long-suffering, they're going to irritate each other after a while. And we need to be long-suffering. We need to be forbearing with one another. Little things that may get on my nerves, I need to learn to just put that aside and forget about it, because I know you're a great person. I love you, and I can put up with a few idiosyncrasies. And if I start getting hypersensitive to every little flaw you've got, and you start getting hypersensitive to every little flaw I've got, we're never going to have peace among brethren. This is the key to it, and Jesus taught us that. He's the Prince of Peace. You think this is insignificant? People get all bent out of shape about world peace. This is so much more important. No matter what happens to me in this life, I've got people here to support me. I can handle it. And then peace of heart. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I want some of that, don't you? Man, oh man. Peace of God that's so profound that we can't even understand it. People in the world certainly can't understand it. How in the world do you get your hands on that kind of peace of mind that will keep our hearts and minds? Well, if you look, I left it down here. I do that all the time. I didn't have it here, so I wouldn't forget it. I'm surprised I didn't stumble over it. I want us to look at Philippians chapter 4 a little bit for just a couple of minutes. If you look around verse 7, he tells us what the key to this peace of mind is. He says, "Be anxious," in verse 6, "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And you notice there's some keys there. I've got to trust God. If I really want the kind of peace of mind he's talking about, I've got to put my trust in God. Jesus taught this same lesson about being anxious. He said, "You seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. He'll take care of the things you need. You don't have to lose sleep over like the Gentiles do. Put your trust in God. God has the power to take care of all of your needs. He loves you enough to take care of all your needs. He said that he's going to make all things work together for good to those who love him. And so even the bad, the things that seem unpleasant that happen in my life, I trust God. They're there for a reason and they're for my good, and I can stand it and I'll be stronger when I get through it. And I thank God for everything he's given me, the good and the bad. Because I trust him. You really develop that kind of trust in God, and you're a long way down the road to having peace of mind, no matter what's swirling on around you. And then make your requests and supplications in prayer shows your trust for God. It shows that we recognize him as the giver of every good and perfect gift, the one in whom we live and move and have our very being, the one in whom we exist. And so we make our request to God. And again, I trust him to do the things that are in my best interest. Even if I've asked for something that's not, he'll say no. And thank goodness for that. Thank God for that. And then I'm thankful for him. When I do receive those blessings, I know who to go thank. I don't have to question where my blessings came from. And so when I go to him in prayer, I'm going to do that with thanksgiving because I trust him. I know he's the one who's providing for me. But then notice, if you skip down to verse 8, he switches. He doesn't switch topics. He switches techniques. And he's talking about the power of positive thinking. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right and pure and lovely and of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. There are people that get down through verse 7 and say, I want some of that peace, and I trust God. But, you know, they still can't find peace in their lives. They still don't have peace of mind. And you know why? Because they don't take verses 8 and 9 seriously. Now, I'm not saying it comes naturally. I'm not saying it's easy. But we can change the way we think, folks. And there are people who just dwell on the negative all the time and dwell on the things that are wrong in their life and dwell on what somebody said to me at church last week and hurt my feelings. And they dwell on all the negative things and they wonder why they have no peace of mind. I'll tell you, you put your trust in God. You look to him to take care of your blessings. And then you go to sleep at night knowing that everything he does for you is going to be in your good own good because you love him. And then you work on, and it takes effort, but you work on meditating on things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good report, positive thinking. I'm not talking about being pie in the sky and sticking your head in the sand and not facing up to reality. I'm saying that there are a lot of good things that God has given us, and we need to focus on the positive. We need to be positive, upbeat folks as disciples of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, you do all of that. And you're going to have a peace of mind that the world cannot relate to. Can't imagine where it came from. How you can deal with the adversities in life that would drag most people down. And yet you keep a stiff upper lip. You keep your faith in God. You look to the support of your brothers and sisters that love you. And life is good. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. Your father's sitting on a throne up in heaven. And he's waiting for you. Can't get too bad for you to lose that peace of mind. You do all of that and the God of peace will be with you, he said in verse 9. We can have a peace that most people cannot relate to, and it was brought to us by the Prince of Peace. The absence of conflict between nations is not relevant to our spiritual lives. Never was what the scriptures were referring to. And as long as there's sin in the world, we're never going to get rid of that kind of conflict. It's always going to be there. Never was a promise of that going away. The absence of threat to personal tranquility is something we ought to pray for. And something that, if it's left up to us, we ought to be able to get along with other people. We ought to have peace if it's just left up to us. But we can't control the other fella. And there may even be difficulties from time to time that come our way from our own government. But not a promise, but certainly something we ought to strive for is to be at peace with all men. Racial reconciliation is something that the Prince of Peace brought to us, and we certainly ought to apply that generally across the board. We ought to be just as colorblind, just as ethnic blind as God is. Not relevant to him. He couldn't care less. He created every one of us, and we ought to see each other the same way he sees us. And then reconciliation with God our Father has to be the most important. I don't know if you ever wondered why God gave us a memorial like this instead of Christmas or instead of Easter or instead of all the man-made religious celebrations. It's because the peace he brought us with the death he suffered on the cross is the most significant. He is the Prince of Peace because he's made it possible for me to be at peace with God once again, in spite of the sins that I've committed, to pay the price for those sins so they can be taken out of the way, so that God can justify me and still satisfy his sense of justice as a just God. And only Jesus and the blood that he shed on the cross could make that possible. He is the Prince of Peace in the most significant way. But because of that, we can have peace and unity among ourselves because he's taught us how to treat one another. He's taught us how to get along, how to be peace-loving people. And we can have that kind of peace of heart, the peace of God in our hearts that most people can't relate to, simply because we trust in God. We know where our blessings come from. We ask him for them. We trust him to do what's in our best interest. We give thanks to him for that. We train ourselves to think positively, to meditate on the positive things in this life, the good things that God has given us and the good things in others, and then to live faithful lives before him. If you're here this morning, your number one concern needs to be that you're reconciled to your Creator. If you're not, then that needs to be concern number one. Your life will not be rich and fulfilling now, unless you have the proper relationship with God. But when this life is over, the consequences can be catastrophic. If you face your Creator in judgment and you're responsible for the sins that you've committed against him, you've chosen your side and you'll spend eternity with the one you chose to serve. And it's just, I want to be frank about it. That's just the truth about it. And it's a serious thing, but it doesn't have to be that way. The Prince of Peace has come, and he's made it possible for you to be at peace with your God again, but only through the blood that he shed. Your number two concern needs to be to live a faithful, trusting, prayerful, thankful life, and then you can have that peace of mind for the. Don't you want that? Don't you want to live a life where it doesn't matter what's going on outside of you? We just sang a song, "It Is Well With My Soul." The fellow just lost his family in a boat, in a shipwreck. And he sat down and wrote that song. Doesn't matter what's swirling around us, becomes insignificant. It becomes second, of no significance to us. Because the peace of mind that we have that nobody can take away from us is because of our relationship with our Father, because we know he loves him, us, and he cares about us. He wants to do what's in our best interest. And we trust him for that. And so you can have that peace of mind. And then, finally, you can help your brethren and let them help you. And that's such a wonderful blessing that the Prince of Peace has brought to us. He's arranged all this for us, and he set it up the way that it is. He knows how tough this life can be, and we need one another's support. If you're not a Christian this morning, you ought to be. We'd love to help you with that. If you repent of your past sins, if you're willing to confess him as Lord of your life, be baptized into Christ to put on that relationship with Christ. You can have all your sins washed away. You can become a child in God's family. You can become brothers and sisters with others who share your faith and your devotion to God. We'd love to help you with that this morning. For those of us who are Christians, I think a lesson like this is it's certainly good for me from time to time. Because we need to put our trust in God. We don't. Our peace of mind doesn't need to be dependent on how well my life's going right now, and whether all the bills are paid up, or whether everybody's treating me well at work. You know, all that stuff should be incidental. We should have the peace of mind that comes from putting our trust in God and allowing him to do what's best in our lives. And then no matter what happens, trust that that's part of the picture. And then however it all comes out, it's going to come out because God had our best interest at heart. We can do that. And we can be happier people. We can have peace of mind in this life. If there's something we can do to help you with that, we'd love to. If there's sin in your life, go to God and get rid of that. And if we can pray with you, if we can support you in some way, we'd love to. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, come forward and let us know while we stand together and sing.